the words we have just sung, we pray, our gracious Master and our God, assist us to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of thy name. Amen. Have you ever heard the phone ringing at 3 o'clock in the morning? It's unsettling, isn't it? Our hearts pounding, we pick up the phone, wondering if someone we love has died or if someone we love is in big trouble. Usually those phone calls are from, or at least about, a person who is close to us. For doctors, emergency workers, and sometimes for pastors and priests, those calls that come from the middle of the night can also be from anyone. Well, no matter who these phone calls are from and no matter who they are to, the 3 a.m. phone call demands an immediate response. There is a crisis to be responded to, perhaps a grief to express, or a rescue to attempt. 3 a.m. phone calls need an immediate response. That's why they come at 3 a.m. After all, if the call was not urgent, it would have waited until the morning. Well, in our reading from the book of Acts this morning, St. Paul gets such a telephone call. Acts 16:9 says this, "During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" Now this call comes via a vision, not via Bell Canada. But Paul reacts the way we expect anyone to respond to an urgent call. He reacts immediately. Verse 10 says this, "When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them." This is a picture of God's church on the move, literally on the move, going from place to place, sharing the news of what God had done in Jesus Christ. Our reading from Acts today is only 7 verses long, but it records 5 movements, from Troas to Samothrace, to Neapolis, to Philippi, Macedonia, and then to a riverside, and then to Lydia's house. The pace is exhilarating, and I would imagine exhausting. Such was life in the early church, as groups of believers tuned in to God's vision and call, spread the word far and wide. Now it's been, I guess, kind of trendy in some church circles these days to suggest that if only the church today would go back to the way things were in the book of Acts, all of our problems would be solved. If we could just recreate that early church in our worship, in our outreach, and in our piety, we would once again thrive. Now, of course, I agree that if we lived more biblically, we wouldn't go wrong. But it's possible, too, to romanticize the early church, forgetting that they, like us, had lots of problems, too. Remember our series from 1 Corinthians. The early church was not perfect. But our reading from Acts today does challenge us. Are we today a church on the move? Or are we so settled in our buildings and our traditions and our trappings that God's vision no longer stirs us awake in the night? The Reverend Dr. Will Willimon, a professor, a former Methodist bishop, and highly regarded author and preacher, last week posted on his blog an article called "Ministry as Difficult as It Ought to Be." In his post, he says that seminaries are still, for the most part, cranking out pastors and priests to be maintainers of the status quo. He talks about this because he's now back teaching in a seminary. And his words also give us a challenge. Here's just a snippet of what he wrote. "The Lord of the church means to reign over a far more expansive realm than the church. Nothing in the message or work of Christ justifies a settled, parochial, sedate, caregiving style of ministry that comforts only one generation, cares for aging real estate, and ceases all efforts to get the news to a violent, despairing world that in Jesus Christ, God is decisively doing something about what's wrong with the world." Challenging words, aren't they? I believe more and more that the church, by necessity and also by grace, is going through a radical shift. We need, once again, to become a church on the move, clusters of God's people on the ground, telling the world, even as we remind ourselves, that God has not abandoned his creation. You can call it evangelism, you can call it whatever you like, but that 3 a.m. phone call has come and is begging for a response. Now, most of you, I'm sure, would buy that idea as an idea, but I know that actually getting out there and sharing our faith on purpose is a challenge for many of us and makes many people feel very uncomfortable. There are a lot of reasons for this. Some are good reasons and good cautions, some aren't. But for those who want to get beyond that discomfort, for those who want to answer the call and learn what it means to again be a church on the move, our reading this morning from Acts offers some fantastic starting points and some fantastic encouragement. So we're going to look at it now in a bit more detail. For those of you who are inclined to have the passage in front of you, it's on page 900 in your pew Bibles. So from Acts chapter 16, we see, first of all, that when it came to sharing the good news of Jesus, the Holy Spirit leads Paul and his companions to the right place. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is like the main character, like a protagonist in a novel, directing the action and setting the agenda for the apostles. If you look a few verses back from verse 9, where our reading picks up today, you'll see that Paul and the others had been looking for the right place to go to tell people about Jesus. In verse 6, it says this: "They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia." And then a little later, it says they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. The point is, they don't go anywhere unless God specifically leads them there. Paul goes to Macedonia only after he has the vision. Well, what encouragement is there for us in that? Well, I think it's this, that when it comes to sharing our faith, do you ever wonder where to start? Should you talk to friends, family, strangers? The task can seem overwhelming, and many of us stop right there. But God knows who is ready and where they are. We don't have to waste time or energy sorting that out for ourselves. We just need to listen to the proddings of God's Spirit, who will show us where to go and what to do. It may not happen as clearly as described in the book of Acts, it may, but God is already at work in the world and in the hearts of people. So that's encouragement number one. Secondly, our reading shows us that there are people who actually want to hear about Jesus. Imagine that, right? Often we assume that our friends and neighbors are not interested in faith, are not interested in God, and we don't talk to them about what we believe or about what we do on Sunday mornings because we don't want to bother them or offend them. And of course, we shouldn't offend people by sharing in a way that is arrogant or untimely or disrespectful. But notice in our reading from Acts that the man in Paul's vision is pleading, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." There are people who, even if they don't have the words, are hurting and pleading and crying out to know the love of God. I remember when I was at Wycliffe College, our professor of evangelism, John Bowen, name known to many of you, gave us a terrifying assignment. We had to make up 10 questions about God, a kind of survey, and then with a partner, we had to hit the streets and ask people those questions. Some people tried to get out of this. In fact, I know one friend who, even at the mature age of 55, lied about being sick so that she didn't have to go to class that day. I wasn't that thrilled about it either, but my friend Ryan and I did what we were told to do. Yes, there were some rejections and some funny looks, but we had amazing conversations too. Lots of people, many more than we thought, were very happy to talk with us about God and about their questions. Just as happened for Paul in Acts, we learned that some people are attracted to Christ, that they do want to believe and are just waiting for someone to explain it. I've always believed that people are more willing to listen to the words of our faith than we are to speak them. Third, we can take encouragement from the story in Acts that Paul tells us they were convinced about what they were doing. Why did they respond to Paul's vision in the night as quickly as they did? Well, because, as it says in verse 10, they were convinced that God had called them to proclaim the good news to the people in Macedonia. It's a lot easier to recommend something when you're convinced about its worth, isn't it? And for those first apostles, at least, they were convinced of God's call. Some of you may feel that way already. Others may be not so sure. But what I take from Paul's experience is that we are only responsible to share things that we are convinced of. By that, I don't mean that we have to have all the answers. I mean, we don't have to fake sincerity. We don't need to put on an enthusiasm we don't have or pretend to know what we don't know. People hate that, and worse, they can see right through it. We are called to share what we know, not what we don't know. I once heard a youth pastor talking about how she got started working with teenagers. She had felt totally inadequate because she didn't know much about youth culture, and she didn't feel particularly cool. But she said this, "I just saw how hard it must be to grow up these days, and I was convinced that if they knew Jesus, it would help them to do so." She acted out of her conviction and didn't worry about what she didn't know yet. And 15 later, she's still an active youth pastor. Two more quick bits of encouragement from Acts 16 for those who get stressed out about sharing the gospel. One is found in the little two-letter word, us. Paul saw the vision, but Paul was not alone. He had friends with him who went to Macedonia, and they stayed together through the whole process. As you look through that reading, notice it says, "We set sail. We remained in the city. We sat down and spoke to the women." Sometimes we tend to think of evangelists as lone rangers or solo TV personalities, but in Acts, they did it together. And we remember that in the Gospels, Jesus sent the disciples out in pairs. Now, this is not to gang up on whoever you're talking to. That's not appropriate. But God, when he calls us, always equips us with community and with the support that we need. Finally, and perhaps the greatest encouragement of all, is that when it comes to sharing our faith with others, God is the one who opens hearts. Verse 14 in our passage tells us about Lydia and says this, "The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul." So how do we become a church on the move? Do you feel overwhelmed by the task of carrying the message? Well, the Holy Spirit will show you where to start. Do you think nobody wants to hear it? Someone out there is pleading for the words of life. Do you think you can't share your faith because you're still figuring it out for yourself? You don't have to talk about what you don't know. You just talk about what you do know. And are you worried that you can't do it alone? Well, you're right. You can't do it alone. I can't do it alone. But we are the church together, gifted from God to one another. Do you hold back because you might be rejected? Well, take heart. God is the one who opens the hearts and the ears of those who will hear. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you once told your disciples that the harvest was plentiful, but the workers few. You also told them to pray for more workers. May we so pray and act, and as you lead, speak the good news of your salvation and the great consolation of your love. May even our worship this morning lift you up, that many may be drawn to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.